Good morning, brothers and sisters. Great to have you with us today. Hope you're encouraged. We had a couple cool events happen this week. Josh mentioned the parenting class by the Plymels on Wednesday night. That was really great. And we really want to meet the needs of the church. And so we haven't had a lot of instruction on parenting. So we have two classes. The Kangas are going to be there in 2 weeks. I'm really thankful for the Plymels for helping us out. And I was there. It was a really great class. We're going to send out a survey to the members today, asking them where you're at in this whole range of whether you're interested in meeting together as a body physically or not. We now have a place that's willing to take us. We have another possibility, so we haven't signed anything yet. They could take us as early as next Sunday, but that's way too short a time for us to prepare. And to be honest, brothers and sisters, California is having a surge in coronavirus cases right now. And if it's not safe, we're just not going to meet together. Even if it's legal, we're not going to do it. We're going to be safe. So we're going to send out a survey. If you're not a member and if you want to express your opinion, if somebody comes regularly, just maybe ask somebody to give you a copy of the survey. That'd be all right. So we want to find out how many people would start meeting maybe as early as July 12th. Although, if the current situation with the cases goes up, we'll be waiting because we're not going to endanger somebody's life, even though we really, really want to be together. All right. So we're continuing our series in Matthew. Last week, Josh did a lesson from Matthew 13. Just a little review. The week before last, we looked at Jesus' ministry of teaching, healing, and preaching. We saw him healing the centurion's servant, and just the faith of the servant. How Jesus was astonished at his faith. If you want to impress Jesus, show great faith. And so remember that takeaway sort of mantra for the week: let it be done as you believed it would. And so that's what we're having in mind, that as we trust and believe in God, if it's according to his will, it will be done. Then we looked at the sending out of the 12, where Jesus had his ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he asked the Lord to send the workers out into the harvest field. And what were they to do? They were to teach and to preach and to heal. And they were to put first things first, to let the needs of the kingdom of God take precedence in their ministry. And, it might get rough. And we're going to see that even in today's sermon. We're going to see that as we're telling people about Jesus, we're going to receive some opposition because Jesus received some opposition. And then last week, we looked at the parables in Matthew 13, which is really encouraging. And we looked at the wheat and the tares, and we want to be wheat. But the message of the wheat and tares is there could be people, even in our fellowship today, who are not true disciples. Now, we're not going to judge that. That's for God to decide at the end of time. But if you want to be the wheat, you got to eat the Wheaties, right? And the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's going to grow. It starts small and it grows big. And that's our vision for the church here in Bakersfield. We've grown a lot, but we have a long way to go. But it's also like a yeast. And that even if we're small compared to the population of the whole city, we can have influence beyond the size because we are the kingdom of God. And then the parable of the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field. In one case, a person who wasn't looking for it and he found it anyway. Another case, somebody who was looking for it. And when they found it, they sold everything they have because that is what the kingdom of God is worth. It is worth everything we have. So now we're going to be in Matthew 11. That's where we're starting our service today, our sermon today, rather. And it's going to be about John the Baptist. Okay, so let's read Matthew 11, verses 1 through 3. I'm getting a little bit better at turning my Bible, even with my cast. Another couple weeks here before I'm set free. Okay, great. Matthew 11, I'm going to read verse 1 and 3 for now, and then we'll finish the story in a bit. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" So again, we see Jesus here in his ministry of teaching and preaching and also healing. as you'll see in the lesson today with the people that he heals. And that's what Jesus was about doing. And John the Baptist heard about it. He heard about many healings. And yet, surprisingly, John was, he wasn't sure. You would think since he had baptized Jesus, since in Matthew 3, he said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The axe is already at the root of the tree. And he says, here is someone whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. You would think John the Baptist would know exactly who Jesus is. And then, but then in Matthew 4, verse 12, because of preaching the word of God, John the Baptist was thrown in prison. So maybe that explains why John is, he's not so sure anymore. He knows that Jesus is something special, but he's not sure if he's the Messiah. So maybe it's because of the stress of being put in prison. If you were thrown in prison for your faith, do you think your faith might be challenged? I think so. But maybe it's because Jesus' followers weren't acting the way even John the Baptist would have expected. They weren't fasting. They weren't wearing prophet's clothes. They were actually rejoicing. Unlike John the Baptist, who as a prophet was wearing camel's hair clothes and eating locusts and honey. And besides, Jesus was hanging out with sinners. He was talking with Gentiles. And he was, having conversations with women. And so maybe for that reason, because he didn't meet John's expectation of what the Messiah should be doing. One more thing, Jesus was not bringing in some kind of a political revolution to kick the Romans out. And maybe that's what John was expecting. We really don't know why John was doubting, but we know that he was. So in verse 2, he asked them, is he the one? Is he the Messiah? But isn't that the theme of the book of Matthew? That Jesus is the Messiah revealed through prophecies being fulfilled. So Jesus answers this call, this question, are you the one? He talks about his ministry and he talks about his fulfillment of prophecy. So let's read about that. I'm going to read from verse 4 all the way down to verse 18. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed, who? To the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go to see? A prophet? Oh, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written. I will send my messenger ahead of you who prepare the way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not yet risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he's a demon. He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So Jesus says, how do you know that I'm the one? Well, first of all, look at my ministry. The blind have received their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus is referring to Isaiah 61, verse 2. Now, I'm going to get back to that in maybe 6 or 7 weeks. By then, we're going to be in Luke, and we're going to look at Jesus' first sermon that's recorded in Luke, and Jesus quotes more extensively from that. But Jesus says, you know, I may not be fulfilling an expectation in terms of who I hang out with, I may not be fulfilling the expectation you have for a Messiah who's going to conquer people and, you know, lead armies. I may not fulfill your messianic expectations by fasting or something like that, but I'm filling the biblical messianic expectation. And what else could I fulfill? And then he quotes from Malachi 3, verse 1. He says, John the Baptist, he's the one who was prophesied. He is the one. Let's go to Malachi 3, verse 1. Even though he's quoting from Malachi 3, verse 1, if you go to the actual original quote of Malachi, it's slightly different, and it's very interesting. In Malachi 3, verse 1, it's in just a few pages, right? I will send my messenger. Who's that messenger? John the Baptist, who prepared the way before me. Now, who's speaking here? This is God speaking. So what is Jesus claiming here? He's claiming to be God. Jesus was more subtle about the claims about himself in Matthew, unlike in John, as we'll see in a few months. But Jesus here is claimed to be God, because right here it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Who's that? God. Jesus is God. And John the Baptist is preparing the way for God to come, for the kingdom to come. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So Jesus is claiming to be God, and he's claiming to fulfill prophecy. And he's saying that John is fulfilling prophecy so that I can fulfill prophecy. Then down in verse 14, he talks about another prophecy. And this is the prophecy in Malachi 4, verse 5. And so in verse 14, he says, if you're willing to accept it, he, that is John the Baptist, is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So what's that about? You have to understand that the Jews, not only did they expect a Messiah, they expected the return of Elijah before the great day of the Lord, before the Messiah comes. Let's go to the prophecy in Malachi 4 that Jesus is referring to. And you have to understand, the Jews were well aware of this prophecy. Why? Well, in our Bibles anyway, Malachi 4 verse 5 is the last verse in the Bible. Not in the Jewish Bible, but in ours it is. All right, and so it says here in Malachi 4 verse 5 and 6, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction, which, by the way, happened in 70 AD, as many of you know. And so Jesus is the Elijah who's to come. Now, what's he talking about? Is Jesus some kind of resurrection of Elijah? Is resurrection even a thing in Christianity or even in reality? Well, let's go to Luke 1, verse 16 and 17. And Luke will help to explain what Jesus is talking about here. Luke 1, verses 16 and 17. So this might be a little bit of a mystery to you. All right. But John the Baptist is the fulfillment of more than one prophecy. And by the way, including at least one prophecy in Isaiah that we're not reading this morning. So John 1, verse 16 and 17. Whoops. All right, there it is. And it says, He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that explains both what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 11, that Jesus is the Elijah who is to come. But it also explains what was said there in Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. So John the Baptist is not literally Elijah. John the Baptist is the antitype. Last summer, I gave a series of lessons about prefigures and foreshadows in the Old Testament of things that happened in the New Testament. So John is sort of a fulfillment of the prefigure in Elijah. In many ways, John was like Elijah. They both wore camel's hair. They were both prophets. They both preached the coming of the kingdom in the desert. So that's who John the Baptist is. He is the one who was to come. Now that raises a question. So, you know, who really cares? If John the Baptist is the Elijah to come, then what that means is then Jesus is the Messiah. That's his point. And that's why I believe Matthew includes this little thing that Jesus said in his gospel. Because remember, his message is Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills the messianic expectation, especially through the prophecies in the Old Testament. So the point is this, not so much that John is the Elijah who is to come, but that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Messiah. It means that the kingdom of God is near and it has come. And then let's finish out reading what he says about John the Baptist. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. It's kind of cool what he says here. Matthew 11, verse 11. Again, talking about John the Baptist. He says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." John the Baptist is the ultimate prophet of all humans that lived up to that time. He was the greatest. All right, but anybody in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now, he's talking about the kingdom as it was coming. The kingdom of God is revealed in many ways. In some ways, Israel was the kingdom of God. And in some ways, even Elijah was a citizen of that kingdom. But the kingdom is being revealed in a brand new way with the coming of Christ. And what Jesus is saying, anyone who's a citizen of the kingdom that I am ushering in is greater than John the Baptist. Well, guess what? Guess who's greater than John the Baptist? You. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you've been born again, if you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, then you are greater than John the Baptist. Remember, our take-up lesson from 2 weeks ago was, as you believe it, so it will be done for you. Here's our take-home lesson from this sermon today. You are greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because you're in the kingdom. Because if you have come into Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. I don't know about you, but that's pretty encouraging to me. And then in verse 16, he says, basically, what this whole section, Matthew 11 and 12, what Matthew is doing is he's showing different responses to Jesus. The response of John is skepticism. And then we're going to see here some different responses. And what we have is a whole series of responses in 11 and 12. And then in 14 and 15, it's all leading up to Matthew 16, where Peter is going to say who he says Jesus is. So we have a whole series of incidents in these chapters here that are showing how people are responding and reacting to Jesus, leading up to Peter's statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's see these responses. So what can I compare this generation to? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to others, "We played the pipe for you, for you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." So basically what he's referring to is John the Baptist and himself. He said, "We played the pipe for you. We are partying and having fun." That's Jesus' ministry. And he said, "Hey, he's drunk." And then John the Baptist came, and he's like an ascetic, and he's wearing strange clothes. He's fasting. He's in the desert. And they say, he's crazy. So Jesus is saying, hey, if you're not open to God, nothing we can do is going to help you at all. You know, we had a singles devotional last night. And by the way, we had 14 people at our singles devotional. That is so awesome. We had brothers and sisters from AV and from Fresno show up. We're trying to kind of get more fellowship for the singles here. It was really encouraging. And what we did, we had people share their testimonies. And one of the sisters from AV shared her testimony, and it was about her and her sister. So somebody had shared their faith with her on campus at Antelope Valley College and just bugged her again and again, "You got to come, you got to come." And she said, "Oh, I don't know where it is." Well, the thing is, their meeting place was right across the street from the college. So she asked her several times and she kept saying, "Well, I don't know where it is." And then this sister, the sister to the one she was sharing with, went up to the brother who was inviting and says, "We know exactly where it is. We've been sleeping in on Sunday morning." So here's my message to you. You're going to get all kinds of reactions. "Oh, you're too religious. Oh, too much commitment. I don't have time. You know, blah, blah, blah." There's lots of excuses. And I say, just keep preaching the word, because we can't allow our message to be deterred by bad reactions. And there's going to be plenty. And then Jesus ends this section by saying, "But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." You know what? If we do the right thing, it's going to be obvious. Last night, at least three of those shared that they were quite religious. They went to church, and yet their lives were obviously not right. So what happened is, when they finally came to our fellowship, either in Fresno, or one of them was actually in Boston, one of them was in Milwaukee, when they came and saw real Christianity in practice, the love, the relationships, the devotion, and then they realized this is the right thing. And so, like Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by your deeds. Brothers and sisters, let's just keep doing the right thing, and the good-hearted people will want to come into the kingdom. I really believe that. And we've been seeing that happening. We had two baptisms this past week, and we're hoping to have another one this week. It's definitely possible, so that's very encouraging. Okay, great. And let's go on to the next little section. And again, let me go away from that slide for a minute. That's pretty intense. Let's go to Matthew 14, 1 through 12. Let's see what happened to John the Baptist. All right, so John had a great start here. He welcomed Jesus. He baptized him. He was preaching. Thousands and thousands of people were following John and his teaching. And yet, because he preached the truth, because he preached truth to power, he was thrown in prison in Matthew 4. And now he's been in prison probably for months, maybe even a year. We don't really know. And let's see what happened to John the Baptist. Matthew 14, 1 through 12. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. And he said to his attendants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him.'" Now, what's happened here is John has been killed already, so this is like a flashback. But Herod is feeling guilty. He's thinking like, "Man, I killed this guy, and maybe he's coming back to haunt me." Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted. And he had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. Pretty intense situation. And if you read the other gospel, you find that Jesus went out to pray. He was very discouraged that the one who had been announcing the way had been killed. So what's the point of this? Well, calling out people of power, it can be dangerous. But you know what? We need to do that. You may come into a situation where God is asking you to speak truth to power. The bottom line is, this guy Herod, basically his brother divorced Herodias, so he married her. This is a very sinful situation. So John the Baptist called it out and got him killed. All right, so let's go back to Matthew 11. We're going to see more responses to Jesus. More responses to Jesus. All right, starting in verse 20, I'm going to read 20 through 24. "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that I performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. That's pretty intense. And again, what we're looking at is a series of responses to Jesus. And Jesus was ministering. Bethsaida and Chorazim are cities very, very close, just along the lake to the east of where Capernaum is. And Jesus worked most of his miracles there, and very few people repented. Some did, but very few. And Jesus is saying, man, it's going to be tough for you guys on Judgment Day. The message I get from this is there's a lot of really religious people who will not respond to Jesus. They won't. You know, and I believe, this is my belief, I believe that if Jesus came back today, he would be killed again. And I believe the people who would kill him would be the people who claim to be Christians. There's a lot of people that are religious, and their religion is based on selfishness, on getting what they want, on essentially God being like a butler to them. They're based on traditions that aren't from the Bible. And I believe, just like in Jesus' day, his greatest opponents were the Jews, the ones that should have known better. So Jesus says, woe to those who hear the message. Woe to those who are religious, who claim Christ and are not willing to repent. All right, and then we'll read on here. Verse 25 through 27. I'll read through 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son has revealed him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So again, Jesus says, the smart and the rich, they're not listening. They're not listening to the message because they're prideful. So who is listening? The ones who are listening are like children. They're the humble people who are willing to take a yoke upon them. This is one of the most famous sayings of Jesus, isn't it? Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. How many of you are weary and burdened? I think in some sense all of us are. But outside of Christ, we were weary and we were burdened. Just like Jesus said in John 9, to those who said they could see, they were blind. But those who admit they're blind can see. You know, some people said Christianity is just a crutch. It's for weak people. Absolutely true. I am weak. I need a crutch. I need Jesus. I am weary and burdened. But Jesus says, come to me. I will take that burden upon you. I will give you rest for your soul. But he says, but the thing is, you got to take the yoke. And, you know, the yoke, it means we have to be willing to submit to Jesus. They would use yokes. You can see a picture there of a yoke. So what they would do is they would use oxen to plow the fields. And they'd have a team of oxen. And they'd have to be yoked together. One oxen wasn't enough, apparently, to have the power to turn the fields over, so you need two oxen, but the oxen need to go together. And the only way to go together is if they're physically attached to each other. And, you know, as long as the oxen are willing to go where the farmer wants to take them, the yoke is really not a big deal. But if they're constantly pulling against the yoke, trying to go in a different direction, man, they're going to get chafing and bleeding. A lot of us have been like that ox. A lot of us, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And what have we done? We're kind of pushing against that yoke. We're resisting where Jesus is trying to lead us. But Jesus says, you know, I am gentle and humble. I'm not going to force you to go anywhere you don't want to go. But I'm telling you right now, if you will not submit to Jesus, his yoke will not be easy or light. Some of us have been feeling a burden. The burden we shouldn't be feeling, because if Jesus is, if we are yoked to Jesus, his burden should be light. But you know what? If you're not submitting to Jesus, if you're not listening to him, if you're fighting against the things he's trying to get you to do, I'm telling you, that burden, you're going to have a burden right back on you. You know, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but it's only peace if you'll submit to him. That's the message of Luke, I'm sorry, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Now we're going to go to Matthew 12. Again, we're seeing different responses to Jesus. Now we're going to see the response of the religious hypocrites, the response of those who are more interested in tradition than they are in following God. So let's read Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law what the priests on Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Here's their response to Jesus. They want to kill him. Why? Because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, I didn't get this passage completely. I've always thought, I've been a Christian for more than 40 years, I've always thought that Jesus is teaching against legalism here, against applying the law in a legalistic way. And that is part of what's going on, but that's not the main thing that's going on. The main thing that's going on is Jesus is saying, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." All right, and so therefore you need to submit to me. So in verse 1 and 2 here, you know, they're out in the fields, they're hungry, and so what they're doing is they're taking grains of wheat. I've never heard of doing that. Apparently that's something people do, is they just eat raw wheat, kind of like eating raw rice, I guess. And the Pharisees say, "Oh, you're breaking the law of the Sabbath." Now, technically, maybe they were, because obviously reaping wheat would be work, and you could say they're reaping wheat. Whether they were breaking the Sabbath or not is really not the point, though. Because Jesus is saying, hey, they're following me. And, you know, then he uses two examples. He used the example in verse 3 and 4 of David. And this goes back to 1 Samuel 21, 6. The situation was David and his men came to the tabernacle and they were very hungry. And David, being king, asked for some food. And the priest says, "Well, the only food I have is the bread that's dedicated, the showbread that's dedicated in the tabernacle. And we removed it, but only the priest can eat that." And David is king, so he says, "Well, distribute to my people." The point is this, is that if David could legally, because of the need of the people, break the law, then surely Jesus could, because he's the son of David. He's the Messiah. And then he gives another example that's curious to me. You read this, really, what's he talking about? He says, "Haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent?" What this is talking about is the priests were supposed to do certain things every single day, which involved taking the bread and bringing in new bread. And technically, some of the things that they were commanded to do in the tabernacle, technically, if it happened to fall on a Sabbath, they'd be breaking the law of the Sabbath. So what he's saying is the temple is greater than the Sabbath because the temple is worshiping God. You have to understand, to the Jews, the Sabbath was so important. It was something that made them Jewish. They loved the Sabbath. And that's a good thing because God had given them the Sabbath. But Jesus is saying the temple takes precedence over the Sabbath. And he says, one greater than the temple is here. So I have a right to tell my apostles to do whatever I want. Now I understand a little bit better why the Pharisees were ticked off at Jesus. Because he says, hey, one greater than David is here, and one greater than the tabernacle is here, and I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So therefore, you know, if I say that these guys can eat some wheat, they can eat some wheat. Because you know what? The kingdom of God has come. And when the kingdom of God comes, like it says in Colossians 2, it put the law, it nailed it to the cross. We have a new Lord, a new master, and that is Jesus. But then in verse 7 and 8, the point about legalism, he does make that point as well. He says, if you had known what these words teach, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And we saw this earlier in Matthew 9. Jesus is repeating himself. Apparently, this is really important to Jesus. Jesus says, mercy before sacrifice. Don't let your rules govern your actions. The key is to do good, to exercise justice and grace. There's laws, there's rules, but how we implement those laws and rules need to be governed by grace and by mercy. My good friend Greg Marutsky has told me many times, everything he does is governed by redemptive purposes. Whatever decisions we apply, even as we apply church discipline, it needs to be for redemption, by love and grace. They should have redemptive processes, as you know, because people need to come to church, okay? But as we're dealing with situations of people not being there, we need to apply mercy and grace and understand the situation. Sometimes people who have mental illness will commit sin, but that sin might be related partly to their mental illness. So we need to give people like that more grace. Dating advice, that's great, but let's let mercy apply. When there's family tragedy, you know, let's give people a little bit of space. Let's kind of back off on maybe some of the rules in order to show mercy and love. Got that? So Jesus says, these guys were hungry. All right? So, hello, eating a little grain on the Sabbath, it's better to do good. And he says to them later on, you know, If even the Pharisees, if their lamb falls into a ditch, they say, well, yeah, we're not supposed to work, but come on, save the lamb. Well, how about helping people? How about not being governed so much by rules and laws? Even in Christianity, even if there are biblical laws and rules, let's be governed by an overarching sense of grace and mercy and love. Amen? I think we can get an amen to that. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees are not happy. So Jesus goes, goes to a synagogue, and there's a guy with a shriveled hand, shriveled more than my hand is shriveled. My hand is a little shriveled, shriveled a lot, and they're going to test him. Because, again, they don't get, to them, sacrifice is more important than mercy. Some sort of legalistic, arguably, I suppose arguably healing is a job, I guess. But you know what? Probably doctors need to be healing people even on the Sabbath, right? So he heals the guy and he looks them right in the eye. Because Jesus, he's serious about this. I put mercy before sacrifice, guys. You're going to call me out on this? here's what I'm going to do. And he healed the guy right in front of their face. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Again, the theme of these of Matthew 11 and 12 is responses to Jesus. These guys decide, we're going to kill him. That was their decision. And like I said, I already said this, I believe that if Jesus came today, he would certainly be put in prison, if not even killed. And I believe the ones behind it would be probably would be people who call themselves Christians. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But that's what I believe. There's a lot of people that are more interested in their tradition than in the kingdom of God, that are interested in what God is going to do for them rather than taking the yoke upon them. All right, so that's the message that we get here. Last little thing. Let's finish up the chapter and skip a little bit. Let's skip the teaching about Jesus and Beelzebub. We'll finish out with Jesus and Jonah. So let's read Matthew 12, verse 38 through 45. So again, responses to Jesus. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But then he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with his generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah and saw nothing, something greater than Jonah is here." "And now someone greater than Jonah is here." That's Jesus, right? "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I'll return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes out, takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." Jesus knows their hearts. These guys say, "Hey, Jesus, work a miracle. Jesus, you know, do something awesome for us. You know, if we're going to believe in you, you know, let's have a $1,000 check come in the mail or something like that." These guys are hypocrites. Because what have the Pharisees decided just before this? Go back to 11, verse 14. They're plotting to kill him. They're not serious. So Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." So I'm not going to give him a sign. You know, we talked about Jesus' miracles back when we were in our sermons on Mark. And we talked about the sermons that Jesus did not do. Jesus did not do miracles in order to impress somebody, in order to put on a sideshow. Jesus is not going to work a miracle just because we want him to. Jesus does not is not going to be put to the test in that way. So Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a sign, all right. The sign I'm going to give you is you're going to kill me. And after you kill me, I'm going to rise on the third day." That's what he's saying. He's saying this to the very people who are now plotting to kill him. And I imagine them hearing this and kind of going home and thinking, does he know what we're planning? Because he says, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so I too will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's the sign I'm going to give you. I'm going to raise from the dead after you kill me. These people were not having a good reaction to Jesus, to say the least. Not even a little bit. Like he said about Bethsaida, Chorazim, and Capernaum, that the people of Tyre and Sidon are more likely to repent than they will. Similarly, he says, that the Ninevites, the Assyrians, who are the enemy of Israel, and the Arabs, the queen of Sheba, came from Arabia, says the Arabs are going to repent before you do, and the Assyrians are going to repent, the Ninevites are going to repent before you do. You guys have hard hearts. Who's he speaking to? Religious people, people who go to church every week. Brothers and sisters, be aware. that people who call themselves Christians, they're not going to listen to you. And they're going to use their religion as a reason to push you off. You know, in that sharing last night, we had about 12 different people share their story. And several of them told stories about how they were religious. And they laughed at the disciples. And then later on, farther down the road, they started to think. And God brought something into their life. And they realized. And they came and they became disciples. So Jesus is saying, man, it's going to be tough for these guys. They're going to be condemned. He said the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are more likely to be saved than these people. That's pretty tough stuff. So Jesus, let's kind of summarize what we have here. Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Jesus is greater than the temple. He's greater than David. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of everybody, of everything. Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God. And here's the question for us today. Will you take his yoke upon you? Because if you do, if you'll come into the kingdom with this humble, submissive heart, then his burden will be easy and his yoke will be light. Jesus promises that. So the question is, what is your response to Jesus today? Is it skepticism? Is it anger? Is it rejection? Is it, who are you to tell me what to do? Is it, you need to give me a miracle. You need to heal me from my sickness. You need to give me a job. You need to heal my mother, my father. You know, a lot of us have concerns. You know, and God may answer your prayer. He may, but do not. You need to pray that prayer humbly. Don't demand of God that he heal you or somebody else. Don't do that. Don't demand that God give you a job or a raise or fix you from your situation. That's not the right heart. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Otherwise, our religious efforts, as Jesus says here, will be for naught. There's a lot of religious people that aren't going to be in heaven. Not all those who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. Let's finish out the chapter, just a couple more verses. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, wanted to speak to him. Here's another response to Jesus. Someone told him, your mother and brother are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And we know from Luke, they're thinking he's crazy. They're telling him, Jesus, you need to come home. And he replied to him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers and sisters? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Kingdom priorities. That's been a theme for the last 3 or 4 weeks, hasn't it? Our family is the kingdom of God. Now, we have physical family. You need to honor them. I sure hope you spent time with your father on Father's Day. I hope you did. I hope you honored him. I hope you honor your parents, your brothers, your sisters. But I'm telling you, the real family, for a Christian, the real family is the members of the kingdom of God. Those who will put their hand, who will accept the yoke of Jesus and be led by him, though that is your family. Those are your brothers and sisters and mothers. And I so wish right now we could be sitting in a room together and looking at each other. Because right now you're probably with your physical family more likely than not. All right, amen. If they're your brother and sister, they're like your double brother and double sister. You can call your mom your sister and your dad your brother. But I really wish we could be looking around the whole church. We can't. Hopefully in a couple few weeks we will, if it's safe, only if it's safe. But in your mind, just look at the congregation right now. This is your mother and your brother and sister. The ones who have accepted the yoke of Jesus because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus is your king. Jesus, your king, has come. Stop making excuses. Take his yoke upon you. Fill your life with Jesus, not with religion. Kingdom loyalty is to Jesus and his family. Jesus, your king, has come. Let us submit to him. Thank you very much.